Hello and welcome along to church this morning, or church online. If you're listening from home, a special welcome to you. My name's Brennan McLaughlin and I'm one of the ministers here at Erwin Anglican. And we're concluding today a short series on tough questions for tough times. So over the last month or so, we've been looking at some very difficult and very thought-provoking questions. And we've saved what is perhaps the most difficult to the end, which is, does God care about family violence? Does God care about family violence? And by family violence, I mean, or domestic violence, they're both the same thing, I mean abuse that is directed at a member of your household, whether that be children or adults. Now, domestic violence, or DV for short, can happen to both men and women. But statistically speaking, women are three times more likely to be a victim than men. Three times. And the stats only get more frightening from here. So most of these stats, let's see if this works. There you go. Most of these stats come from the Australian government this week that I looked at. So here's one of the stats. In Queensland alone in 2014, the average number of incidents reported per day was 180. And they're just the ones reported. One in six women and one in 16 men have experienced physical or sexual violence from a partner. One in four women have experienced emotional abuse. 17 adults are hospitalised each day in this country due to a partner or family member assaulting them. And one woman is killed by a partner every 9 days in Australia. That's almost one a week. Now, add to this the fact that the church, which is supposed to be part of the solution to the problem of evil, has often found itself being part of the problem. I have spoken to women in this church who have said that when they have disclosed that they were being abused, they were told by a Christian minister or a Christian friend to go home and submit. Can I say, before we even begin, how sorry I am that the church has not been a safe haven for you in your time of need. We need to do better as a society, but we also need to do better as a church. And friends, this is our goal for today. All right? We want to see what the Bible actually has to say on the topic of domestic violence so that we can better combat this scourge on our society. And there are three very simple things I'd like to do for today. They're on the inside of your news sheet if you've had some handed to you yet. Can I have hands up if you don't have one yet? Just one or two. Okay, so we've got Joe, Peter and Andy. Thank you for that, Dean. So we've got 3 points. They're behind me anyway. We're going to begin by looking at what the Bible... we're going to begin with a quick overview, of what domestic violence is, but more importantly, where it stems from. So I've titled our first point, what is the cause of domestic violence? We're then going to turn to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say in how to deal with domestic abuse when it occurs. So I've titled our second point, how to combat family violence. Yet, the best way forward to avoid DV is to avoid DV happening in the first place. And so I want to conclude by painting for us a better picture, a better vision for marriage, God's vision for marriage. And so the title of our third point is, where does the better course from family violence come from? Now, much of the information I'm sharing with you today comes from this book. It's written mostly by women here in the Diocese of Sydney. It's called Domestic Violence, A Starting Point in Supporting Victims. It's just one of the things that the Anglican Diocese here in Sydney has been doing in recent years to combat family violence. And our goal for today is to learn how we can be part of the solution to this horrible, horrible problem. So please come with me as we look at what is the cause of family violence, how to combat family violence, and where is the better course from family violence. And we begin with a quick definition of family violence. So this is from the New South Wales Domestic Violence website. Domestic and family abuse is violent, abusive, or intimidating behaviour in a relationship. Right? Domestic or family violence is violent, abusive, or intimidating behaviour in a relationship. Now, no real surprises there, but the website goes on to stress that abuse or abusive behaviour is not just physical. All right? It can be emotional, such as insults, mind games, and threats. It can be financial, such as withholding or controlling the family money or property. It can be spiritual, such as using scripture to manipulate a partner. Or it can be sexual abuse, such as sexual coercion, non-consenting sexual behaviour, and rape. And as one can imagine, these things cause untold damage to people. We must get away from the idea that domestic violence is just physical. Right? It often is physical, but the bigger impact is usually the emotional and the psychological. So we need to ask, why would someone do that? Why would someone cause that kind of damage or harm to someone they're in a relationship with? Well, look, in one sense, the answer is quite complicated, right? Mental health often plays a part, as does substance abuse, most particularly alcohol. Being exposed to family violence as a child is a big indicator when it comes to perpetrators, and increased levels of stress in their life overall is also a big one. But here's the thing. There is one thing that the research says lies behind all family violence, and that is the need for control and power. All right, so if we're going to have any hope in combating domestic violence, this is the one fact we need to understand. Domestic violence stems from a desire to control the people in your household, to control the victim, or exert some sort of power over the victim. Now, here's the thing. Everyone has an inbuilt desire for control and power. It's just like everyone has an inbuilt desire for comfort and acceptance, all right? So remember, they're the four main drivers in life: comfort, acceptance, control, and power. And everyone has a desire for those things. So take control, for example. That's what the fear of flying is. Fear of flying is being out of control. What if the pilot makes a mistake? What if the plane malfunctions? I'm not in control of this situation. Or then there's power issues. The reason many people struggle to accept help from others is because we like to think that we have the power to look after ourselves. All right? Accepting help is an admission of powerlessness. So please understand, everyone on the planet has an inbuilt desire for power and control. A problem arises when that desire for power and control turns into a need. And this is where family violence stems from. It is when a need, I have to have control and I have to have power in life, when a need for power and control overrides treating others with the dignity and respect that they deserve as humans. Okay, domestic violence is perpetrators treating their spouse or their family member as nothing more than an object that is there to provide their need for power and control. And I don't need to tell you that objectifying a person, stripping a person of their basic human rights, is a grievous sin. Now, look, having said that, everyone sins. I mean, hands up if you've never been selfish in your life. We all mess up. Family violence happens when there is a pattern of sin, a cycle of sin that emerges. And the pattern is this. Like, you have a period of peace and intimacy, but that's followed by some escalating tensions and threats. And then that culminates in the abuse, followed by guilt and remorse. And friends, you need to understand this. Once a pattern has been established, okay, once you've seen that happen one, two or three times, it will not stop without serious intervention. See, what causes family violence is a pathological need for power and control. And unless that is addressed by long-term counselling, the perpetrators will continue to place the dignity, the basic human rights of his or her family members as of secondary value to their need for power and control. Now, if you are a perpetrator of family violence listening to this today, please don't hear me writing you off as some sort of monster who is beyond redemption. No one is beyond redemption. But you need to repent. And you need to seek professional help. You need a counsellor, a psychologist, to help you identify where your need for power and control comes from and to give you healthy ways to deal with that, as opposed to abusive, violent, or intimidating ways to deal with that. If you are a victim of family violence here listening today, please understand that pattern will not change unless your abuser deals with his or her issues through professional counselling. So, what do we do if we find ourselves in a situation like that, a situation of abuse? Well, this is where we turn to the Bible. The best passage, I think, when it comes to domestic violence is the first passage that was read for us, Exodus 21, verses 7 to 11. The problem with this passage, though, you may have picked it up, is that it talks about slavery. It's one of those passages that people think the Bible uses to condone slavery. And so can I just say one quick thing about the Bible and slavery before we get to the important aspects of this passage? And that is that slavery in the Bible is different to the African slave trade of the last couple of centuries. And that is that slavery in the Bible has more to do with getting out of financial hardship than it does owning a person. So I'll just read you one verse, okay, and it's actually from Exodus chapter 21. It's not in the reading we had before, but if you've got your Bibles open at Exodus 21 there, let me read this verse. It's up here as well if you want to see it. So Exodus 21, verse 16. Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. So I've got a different version to the one up there. But what it's basically saying is, in the 1600s and 1700s, anyone who took a ship over to Africa and kidnapped African slaves and then went and sold them in England or America, they were liable for the death penalty according to the Old Testament law. See, what we're about to see is that God cares for the dignity of all human beings. That's actually why it was evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, who brought the slave trade to an end in England and later America. So, knowing this, let's turn to Exodus 21, verses 7 to 11, which talks about a man selling his daughter to another family as a slave, presumably due to financial hardship. But the whole point of this passage, we need to understand this, the whole point of this passage is to tell us that female slaves were to be afforded extra protections. Why? Because they're more vulnerable. They're more open to exploitation. And the bit we're interested in is in verse 9. So have a look. It's talking about the man who has bought this daughter, this woman, young girl. If he selects her for his son, right, as a wife, if he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. So she's no longer a slave. But, verse 10, if he, the son, marries another woman. Now, we're not sure if this another woman means a second wife, or it's just he decided he didn't want to marry that woman in the first place and he's decided to marry a different woman. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is free to go without any payment of money. Now, just quickly, the word marital rights there, it's a difficult word to translate. Some simply translate it thinking it means housing. But what we're seeing here, what this passage is talking about is deprivation, right? Withholding food, clothing, and housing, or if she's married, marital rights, again, we're not sure, that is a form of deprivation, that is a form of abuse. And what does the Bible say is to happen? She is to go free without any payment of money. Or in other words, she is to get out and get safe. Now, like I said, we cannot be certain if this slave girl is actually married or not. The text doesn't make it clear. But what is clear is the Bible's principle on abuse. And that is, it is wrong to allow someone to continue to sin against you. It is wrong to allow someone to continue to sin against you. Now, look, I don't say this to berate victims for not leaving an abusive situation. Here's the thing. Leaving the family home, particularly when kids are involved, is impossibly difficult. I do not berate any woman for having to make those really, really hard decisions, all right? I'll never berate a victim for not leaving. The reason I say this is to show that the notion of headship, meaning you need to go home and submit, is categorically wrong. Right? Please do not think you are breaking your marriage vows by leaving an abusive situation. The abuser is the one who has broken the vows. The Bible says if you can leave an abusive situation, then do so, because it is wrong to let someone continue in their sin, even if it's sinning against you. So that's the Bible's word to victims of family violence: get out and get safe. How can the rest of us combat family violence when we see it? Well, we can begin by understanding that the victims are probably terrified for their future and panicked for their safety. And we can actually treat these people with the love and care that such a person so desperately needs. So here are some things that we can do if we ever come across someone who is a victim of family violence. Number one, we can offer them accommodation. They've probably got nowhere to go. We can offer them protection. See, most women who were killed by an intimate partner already had an AVO out against them. We can offer compassion rather than judgment. We can offer a sympathetic ear rather than lectures about how God hates divorce. We can offer practical help like transport, food or clothing. And most of all, we can offer them understanding rather than suspicion. Right? You do not leave the family home with small kids in tow unless you are fleeing a horrible, horrible situation. Domestic violence victims are among the most vulnerable people in society. The Christian thing to do is to love and support them in any way we can. So that's when things go wrong. All right. Oh, did I go too far? I must have. There you go. That's when things go wrong. The beauty of the Bible, though, is it paints for us a better vision of how to avoid this altogether in the first place. So we do need to combat family violence when it happens, and it will, sadly, in a sinful, fallen world. But the Bible also marks out for us a better course for marriages to help avoid family violence in the first place. And to see this, we turn to our second passage, which is Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to begin by reading verses 25 to 27. It says this: Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So this is God's vision for marriage. It is that the husband, and I should say, and the wife, presumably, right? They're both doing this. The husband and the wife love each other just like Christ loved the church. $1 million question is, how did Christ love the church? Well, it's right here, isn't it? Christ loved the church by giving himself up for her, verse 25, so as to make the church holy, radiant, and blameless, verses 26 and 27. So let me put it another way. Jesus wants to see the church transformed into something beautiful, something radiant, something holy and blameless. And Jesus was willing to give up not only his wants, but his needs in order to make that happen. And this is God's vision for marriage. He wants the husband to look at his wife and vice versa, all right? And he is to say, look, I can see the holy, radiant, and blameless woman that God is transforming you into, verses 26 and 27, and I want to be a part of that process. And I will give up my wants and my needs to allow that, to help that to happen, verse 25. Right? That's what marriage is, according to Ephesians 5. It is God choosing you, the spouse, to be the primary person through whom he works to transform your spouse into something beautiful. Now you notice that's the exact opposite of domestic violence. Domestic violence says, I'm going to ignore your needs and your human rights in order to get what I want. Marriage is supposed to be, I'm going to ignore my needs and my wants to give you what you need. Now, four quick things to say about this as we close. Firstly, giving up your wants and needs is not the same as having your wants and needs stripped from you. It is to be voluntary, not forced. Right? If someone is forcing you to give up your needs, your wants, your dignity, your human rights, that's abuse. And the Bible says you should leave that situation if you can. Having said that, though, no one can be selfless all the time. So the second thing I want to say is marriage is hard. It is two sinful people trying to live together. So we should actually expect that as a spouse, we're going to have to show a lot of patience and a lot of forgiveness over the years. But there is a big difference between a difficult marriage and an abusive marriage, right? If there is a pattern of intimidating, of abuse, of violent behavior, if there is a pattern, then get out and get safe. But God's ideal for marriage is that we strive for selflessness and forgive each other when we mess that up. Third thing I want to say is that husbands are to take the lead in this. There's been a pushback in recent years against the Bible's view of male headship because it said it leads to domestic violence. Now, according to this book, written mostly by women, it says male headship does that when it is abused or twisted, not when it is followed, as according to the Bible. You see, biblical leadership, the reason for that is that biblical leadership is not about putting yourself above others. It's not about getting your way all the time, all right? Biblical leadership is you take the lead in doing the right thing. I'll say that again. Biblical leadership or headship is you take the lead in doing the right thing. So according to the Bible, biblical headship means the husband is first to put himself second. So friends, let us not throw out something that is good just because it has been twisted and abused in the past. Right? Instead, husbands are to take the lead in giving yourself up for your wife. Fourthly and finally, this whole notion is really hard to do. It is really hard to constantly give up your needs and wants for another, particularly when you don't see them returning that favour. So how do we do this? How do we actually fulfil this ideal? Well, we remember that that's what Jesus did for us. For those not familiar with the Christian message, the cross is Jesus not just giving up his wants and not just giving up his needs, but it is Jesus giving up his rights for you and me. You see, as God, Jesus had the right to reside in heaven, but he gave that right up. As an immortal being, Jesus had the right to not die, but he gave that up. As an eternal member of the Trinitarian Godhead, Jesus had the right to a perfect, unbroken relationship with his Father. But he gave that up. As creator of the universe, Jesus had the right to be worshipped by his creatures, not killed by them. He gave that right up. And as God, Jesus had the right to be compensated for the sin that we committed against him. You see, all sin is against the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But instead of exercising his right to collect the debt that our sin incurs, Jesus chose to be wronged again. See, the cross is not just Jesus saying, I'm not going to collect the debt you owe me. It's Jesus saying, instead, I'm going to pay that debt. Jesus was wronged twice over for his people. And when we see Jesus giving up his rights for you and me, it's easier for us to give up our needs and wants for our spouse. And that's God's vision for marriage. He does not want an unhealthy need for power and control, leading husbands or wives to continue to sin against each other, nor does he want us to stay and submit to such abuse. Right? Get out and get safe. What God would rather is marriages that mirror the love that Jesus has shown for the church. Husbands, love your wives and vice versa, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless.